I now can sing since I've been redeemed.
I'm on the everlasting, everlasting rock.
I faith in Christ, my Redeemer King.
I'm on the everlasting, everlasting rock.
This is the voice of hope.
Then roll, roll, billows roll. I'm on the everlasting rock of ages. Roll, roll, billows roll. I'm on the everlasting rock.
Open my heart to what you know. Open my eyes to what you see. To understand what I should be. My feelings get the best of me. Open my eyes to what you see. Open my ears to what you so I can keep you very near. My feelings make it so unclear. Open my ears to what you hear, and open my heart stretch so I can grow. My feelings toss me to and fro. Open my heart to what you know. Open my heart to
welcome to this edition of The Voice of Hope. I'm J. Mark Horst. I'm your friend and Bible teacher. This program is produced and sponsored by Heralds of Hope. We're an international gospel media ministry now in our 55th year of working together, winning the world for Christ. On today's program, we'll be finishing up a study we began last time from 2 Timothy 2:15 through 19. It's titled, An Approved Worker. I want to review just a bit of what we talked about last time, but before I do that, there's something else I want to tell you. If you're a regular listener, you know we normally choose a book of the Bible and then teach our way through it systematically. We occasionally deviate from that schedule for specific events or holidays, and we did that for the month of June, our anniversary month here on The Voice of Hope. But I'm excited about next week's episode because we'll begin a series of study from the Old Testament book of Joel. And I'm guessing it's a book of the Bible you haven't heard much teaching from. So I hope you'll be able to join us for that study. In addition to beginning a new study, I will also share some exciting things that are happening here at Heralds of Hope, the parent organization of the Voice of Hope. I think what you'll hear will encourage you, and hopefully it will cause you to praise God for what He's doing in various places around the world. Last week, we mentioned several qualities that will aid you and me in our quest to be an approved worker. The first quality we looked at was diligence, and it was specifically related to our handling of the Scripture. Paul defined it as rightly dividing the word of truth, or in today's terms, we might say cutting it straight. And then we also began looking at the second quality, and that was discernment. Today we'll build on what we learned last time as we complete our look at the quality of discernment, and then we're going to explore an additional quality of being an approved worker. It's the quality of discipline. Hopefully you'll be able to see how these three qualities integrate, how they fit together in the process of our becoming an approved worker for Jesus Christ. So as we begin, I'll read the text to refresh our memory, and then we'll get into today's teaching. Here is the word of God to us from 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verses 15 to 19. Be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. But shun profane and idle babblings, for they will increase to more ungodliness, and their message will spread like cancer. Hymenaeus and Philetus are of this sort, who have strayed concerning the truth, saying that the resurrection is already past, and they overthrow the faith of some. Nevertheless, the solid foundation of God stands, having this seal: the Lord knows those who are His, and let everyone who names the name of Christ depart from iniquity. Paul states in verse 17 of our text that the words of the false teachers will spread like gangrene. Medical writers of Paul's day used this exact term, gangraina, and they used it to describe a sewer that eats into the flesh. It's accompanied by obvious discoloring of the affected area and also a horrid smell. Gangrene is a decay of tissue in the part of the body where the blood supply is obstructed by injury or by disease or something else. And then Paul mentions two men, Hymenaeus and Philetus. He puts them forth as two prominent examples of those who lacked discernment. These men exemplify the effects of a flawed character and erroneous teaching, and yet they may have maintained a very agreeable public persona. Philetus' name means beloved or amiable. Sounds like a nice guy. Most false teachers don't appear as ogres. And so we would do well to remember the words of Jesus in Matthew 7:15. Beware of false prophets, which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves. Hymenaeus and Philetus were teaching that the resurrection of the righteous dead was something that was already past. And by proclaiming that false teaching, the faith of some of the weaker people in the church was being overthrown. Philip Towner comments on this, that such a mistake could be made, believing the resurrection was already past, may seem strange to you and me. But the fervency of the first generation church's hope of Christ's return and certain carryovers from their pagan religions out of which the believers came could have led some to the conclusion that all of salvation's blessings were to be experienced in the here and now. A modern parallel is what we might describe as Christian triumphalism, or you and I would call it the health and wealth gospel. It presents the Christian message as a quick solution to all of life's problems, and that same basic mistake seems to be involved. That's the end of the quote. Now, perhaps you know some whose faith has been destroyed by the health and wealth gospel, those who want the blessings of the kingdom age without the sufferings of the present time. It's important for you and me to be aware that those who have untreated spiritual and emotional needs or wounds may be more susceptible to being taken in by these false teachers. You know, there are many hurting people in our churches and in our communities who need someone to walk beside them along the path of discipleship. They need the support of a loving, caring faith community as they experience the trials and the struggles of life. They need to understand that the adversities of life are the tools that God uses to help us realize and admit our own helplessness, and also to perfect the character of Christ in us. Now, some of those you offer to help will reject it because they're looking for a quick fix. People with that mentality are the most susceptible to the false teachers. You know as well as I do that error abounds today, and according to the Word of God, it will only get worse as we near the time of the end, the time of the return of Christ. In fact, it will get so bad, Jesus said that if it were possible, even the very elect would be deceived. So to be an approved workman, there will be an increasing need to exercise the quality of discernment. So an approved worker needs to be diligent, and he needs to be discerning. And then the final quality is, he is disciplined. I chose to identify this last quality as disciplined for a particular reason. It speaks primarily of those who are disciples of Christ. So a disciple, any disciple, whether he follows Jesus or someone else, follows the disciplines or the set of beliefs or the teachings that are set forth by the one whom he is following. He builds his thought processes and his actions around those core disciplines that are taught by his teacher. To be an approved worker by God calls for a disciplined life, and we'll see this quality expanded in the final verse of our text. The final verse begins with the word nevertheless. So just as Paul uses the word but in verse 16 to set the contrast between the diligent approved worker and the false teachers, this word, nevertheless, sets the contrast between the false teachers and the unshakable foundation of God. What an encouraging word. In spite of the false teachers and the destruction that they sow within the body of Christ, the firm foundation of God is immovable. The text states that the firm foundation stands sure. And the word stands is a verb in the present tense. It has stood, with the present result that it stands permanently. Now add to this the testimony of the Lord Jesus himself, when he said to Peter, "On this rock, on your confession, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." That's Matthew 16:18. So the church of Jesus Christ has an ideal integrity, that is a cohesiveness, that is unaffected by some false teachers who belong to it. The Apostle John references these false ones in his epistle by saying, "They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us." So their departure exposes them for who they are, but it doesn't diminish the stature of the church one little bit. As I was meditating on this unshakable foundation, I thought about the words from Hebrews. "See that you do not refuse him who speaks. For if they did not escape who refused him who spoke on earth, much more shall we not escape if we turn away from him who speaks from heaven, whose voice then shook the earth. But now he has promised, saying, 'Yet once more I shake not the earth only, but also heaven.' Now this, 'yet once more,' indicates the removal of those things that are shaken, as of things that are made, that those things which cannot be shaken may remain. Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us have grace by which we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. For our God is a consuming fire." That's Hebrews 12:25-29. When that shaking takes place, will you be one of those who will remain? And then next, Paul mentions a seal. In the time of Paul and Timothy, a seal could be a wax seal bearing an impressed stamp or an embossed figure in paper, and its purpose was to authenticate a document. The term can also mean any device that's used for making such impressions or embossments. It's essentially a mold that has a mirror image of the figure in counter relief, and we know that some of them were mounted on rings, and they were called signet rings. Now, it seems at this point in verse 19 that Paul moves from viewing the church collectively as an unshakable body to viewing the individual members who bear the imprint or the seal of the master. And so the seal becomes a mark of identity, a mark of authority, a mark of ownership. And let's notice that the seal bears two inscriptions. First of all, Paul writes that the first inscription on the seal is, "The Lord knows those who belong to him." To me, that testifies to the security of the believer. It may well be that in writing these words, the apostle is remembering the confrontation between Moses and Aaron and Korah, Dathan, and Abiram. That's recorded for us in Numbers chapter 16. You remember that story? Those men accused Moses and Aaron of taking too much authority upon themselves. And their argument was, "Since all the members of the congregation are holy, why do you two presume to be the only leaders?" Here is how God, through Moses, responded to this challenge. God said, "Tomorrow morning the Lord will show who are his and who is holy, and will cause him to come near to him. That one whom he chooses will he cause to come near to him." Now, if you're familiar with this account, you know what happened. Korah, Dathan, and Abiram, and all who joined in their rebellion perished. In fact, the ground opened up and swallowed them. You see, God knew those who belonged to him, and he identified them unmistakably. To me, that spells security. And then in writing to the Corinthians, Paul says, Now he who establishes us with you in Christ and has anointed us is God, who has also sealed us, there's that word again, and given us the Spirit in our hearts as a guarantee. That's 2 Corinthians 1:22. And he also states, the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God, Romans 8:16. And so the Lord knows those who belong to him, and he identifies them by giving them the presence and the power of the Holy Spirit. So that's the first inscription on the seal. The Lord knows those who belong to him. But there's a second inscription on the seal. Let everyone who names the name of the Lord depart from iniquity. So you have the security of the believer. Departing from iniquity speaks to the purity of the believer. And so the words of the prophet Isaiah come to mind. Depart, depart, go out from there, touch no unclean thing, go out from the midst of her. Be clean, you who bear the vessels of the Lord. Today, you and I are not those who bear or carry the vessels of the Lord. We are the vessels of the Lord. His presence lives within us, and as such, our purity must be maintained. Those who name the name of the Lord are those who, when they speak his name, acknowledge and appropriate what his name involves. In other words, they make his character their own. Naming the name of the Lord is not simply saying, "Yeah, I believe in Jesus." It's a declaration. It's a confession of faith and allegiance. It's an embrace of the truth that leads to our obedience and our loyalty. You'll recall in Luke 6:46 and other places, Jesus warned us about those who say, "Lord, Lord," and don't do what he says. You and I don't want to be in that group. And then the command is to depart from iniquity. It means to cause to withdraw or to instigate revolt. Now, to revolt against something is to resist it. It's to seek to overthrow its power or its authority. It's sad, but today many professing Christians are revolting against the wrong thing. They're revolting against the principles of God's word rather than revolting against sin and iniquity. They're revolting against God-ordained authority in the home and in the church. They're following the inclinations and the passions of their flesh rather than following the commandments of the Lord Jesus. And those are the kind of persons that Paul was warning Timothy about. There is something definitely wrong with our understanding of being a disciple of Christ when survey after survey reveals that immorality, entertainment, recreation, and other lifestyle choices, professing Christians show little or no difference from those who make no profession of faith whatsoever. And yet in 2 Corinthians 6:14-18, Paul writes, "Do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? And what communion has light with darkness? And what accord has Christ with Belial? Or what part has a believer with an unbeliever? And what agreement has a temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God, as God has said, 'I will dwell in them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people.' Therefore, come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you. I will be a father unto you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty." You know, God desires a pure church, a pure bride for his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And Paul speaks of this in Ephesians 5, about Christ loving the church and giving himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. What a need there is today in the church for holy, disciplined, godly living. Now finally, think with me about the relationship between these two inscriptions of the seal, security and purity. Those concepts go together. The purity of the individual and the church is necessary for their security in Christ. And their security in Christ provides both the desire and the power for them to live lives that are pure. The Apostle John reinforces the link between purity and security in chapter 3 of his first epistle. He writes, "Beloved, now we are the sons of God. There's the security. It does not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Now listen, and every man who has this hope, this assurance in him, purifies himself, even as he is pure. I want to be an approved workman of the Lord Jesus. And I believe that you're listening to this teaching because you have that same desire, that same goal in life. If you do, then I must ask you, how would you evaluate these qualities in your life? Or more importantly, how would God evaluate these qualities in your life and mine? Am I an approved worker when measured by His standard? Are you? Are you diligent in the pursuit of truth? Are you handling the Word of God properly as you apply it to your life in such a way that you have no cause for shame before Him? Do you exercise discernment in a world that's awash in false philosophies, where the prevailing idea is that every person's path to God is a valid one for them? I just heard the title of a podcast recently, Finding Christ in Yoga. Are you searching the Scriptures to make sure that what you're hearing is actually the truth of God's Word? And then, as a disciple of Jesus Christ, are you living a disciplined life that sets you apart from the false teachers and from the unbelieving world? Do you have the security that comes from being sealed by the Holy Spirit of God? And are you endeavoring, by the power of that same Spirit and the grace of God, to live a holy life? Remember what I said at the beginning of this teaching? The text begins in verse 15 with the command to be diligent. And so, in light of that fact, I close this teaching with these words from the Apostle Peter. They are so appropriate. But also, for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, to perseverance godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. For if these things are yours and abound, you will neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these things is short-sighted, even to blindness, and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins. Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure, for if you do these things, you will never stumble, for so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.
Spirit of holiness, descend thy people, wait for thee. Thine ear in kind compassion lend, let us thy mercy. Dearest friends to God, remember those we love. Fit them on earth for thine abode. Fit them for joys above. Of holiness, is thine to hear our feeble prayer. Come, for we wait thy power divine. Let us thy mercy share.
Thank you, men. You know, I like the way that song ties together the qualities you and I need to embrace if we're going to become an approved worker for Jesus. If you'd like to review this teaching or share it with someone else, you can request a complete copy of it, either in print or a digital audio file. Just ask for the teaching by its title, An Approved Worker. And here's how you can contact us. The easiest way is to use our email address, hope@heraldsofhope.com. Or call us toll-free at 866-960-0292. or mail your request to the Voice of Hope, Box 3, Breezewood, Pennsylvania, 15533. To review today's teaching or to listen to archived programming, log on to our website, heraldsofhope.org, and listen when it's convenient for you. And if you'd like to connect with us on social media, search for Heralds of Hope and follow us on our various social media platforms. Once again, you may contact us by email at hope@heraldsofhope.org. By mail, The Voice of Hope, Box 3, Breezewood, Pennsylvania, 15533. Or pick up your phone and call us toll-free at 866-960-0292. Truly, it is God's grace, accompanied by your fervent prayers and your generous financial support, that will enable the Voice of Hope to be on the air until Jesus comes in the air. Now, don't forget to join me next week for the Voice of Hope as we introduce our new study in the book of Joel and as we share some exciting news of what God is doing through your prayers and support of Heralds of Hope. And until we meet again, let those around you see the reality of God's presence in your life.
When the heartaches of this life seem like a mountain, and the joyous song within my heart is gone, then I hear the gentle voice of Jesus calling, and in Him I find the reason to go on. With my eyes fixed on Jesus, I can face another day. With my hand in my Savior's, I don't need to go astray. With my heart simply trusting, there are answers when I pray. In the shelter of His arms, I want to stay. When temptations like great waves come dashing round me, and my feeble feet are slipping in the sand, and there's nothing in this world to help or hold me, then it's Jesus who alone can make me stand. With my eyes fixed on Jesus, I can face another day. With my hand in my Savior's, I don't need to go astray. With my heart simply trusting, there are answers when I pray. In the shelter of His arms, I want to stay. When dark doubts and fears come rolling like a river, and they're washing like a flood upon my soul, then I find that there's an anchor in my Savior. When I trust in Him, He takes complete control. With my eyes fixed on Jesus, I can face another day. With my hand in my Savior's, I don't need to go astray. With my heart simply trusting, there are answers when I pray. In the shelter of His arms, I want to stay. With my eyes fixed.